Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current political, economic, social, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. In today's program, I'd like to tackle the issue of immigration reform. This is a hot topic, and I noticed that a number of Christian political pundits have actually stated that they don't take a position on the issue. And I can appreciate that. If the state decides to bring in more immigrants, what's that to us? Simply means more people for us to evangelize? And the population or the makeup of America is really no concern to us. We're citizens of the kingdom of Christ. We're on temporary assignment here in America, and the institution called the United States of America is merely a temporary tool ordained by God to restrain evil men and advance the gospel. Our main concern are the moral issues, the killing of babies in the womb, the normalization of immorality. So why should we care if there are open borders and sanctuary cities? Well, since the Old Testament instructs Israel about foreigners and immigrants, and since the New Testament instructs the state to judge evil, there are biblical ethical principles that apply to this question of immigration and immigration reform. But let's first review what's happening. In June of 2012, President Obama issued an executive order to prevent ICE, the U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement Agency, from deporting illegal immigrants who are brought here as young children. This is called DACA. Deferred Action for Childhood Arrivals. DACA did not give these children citizenship, but that the government would simply not take action to deport them. Now, under this program, these illegal immigrants who are brought here as children could sign up for this legal deferment. 800,000 illegal immigrants signed up. And they were called the Dreamers, meaning that they were dreaming to become U.S. citizens. This title was actually based on a proposal or a bill back in 2001 called the Dreamer Act. Now, the problem with this executive action on the part of the president is that presidents do not have constitutional authority to pass laws or change laws enacted by Congress. This was clearly unconstitutional. This should have been a piece of legislation presented to Congress, and it would have likely passed at the time. In 2014, President Obama passed an order to expand DACA to include other illegal immigrants, and a number of states sued. The courts agreed, and this additional executive order for immigrants was stopped. Now, in September of this year, President Trump rescinded President Obama's DACA order, and he gave Congress 6 months to come up with a piece of legislation to handle the Dreamer issue. Now, the political left, wanting to legalize all illegal immigrants, painted Trump's rescinding of DACA as a horrible thing. But actually, it was the best thing possible for the DACA recipients, because this forces Congress to stop passing the buck and to stand up and pass some legislation. Because without congressional legislation, there is no path of citizenship for DACA recipients, for the Dreamers. So Congress has to come up with some DACA legislation before March 5th. That's when the 6 month extension ends. And even if Congress doesn't come up with a bill, it doesn't mean the deportation of DACA recipients. In all likelihood, President Trump will just order another extension. But if Congress doesn't come up with a bill, the Dreamers still stay in limbo. Now, what Donald Trump and the Republicans want is a piece of legislation that solves the DACA issue and also provides funds to increase border security along the Mexican border, the building of the wall. So, if the Republicans have the majority in the House and the Senate, why not just pass a bill and build the wall? Well, spending bills can be filibustered by the opposing party. So it takes 60 votes to pass a spending bill, And the Republicans don't have 60 votes. They only have 51. So they need to strike a bargain with the Democrats. We will make DACA permanent in exchange for border security. Now, if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, the government ran out of legal authority to spend money. The last agreed-upon budget only authorized borrowing limits up to a certain amount, and a temporary increase in spending limits needed to be passed until the next full budget was voted upon. This is called the continual budget resolution. The Democrats said, "We will not fund the government unless the Republicans legalize DACA recipients." The Republicans said, "No, that is a deal we can work out before March." The Democrats refused. They shut down the government for 3 days. And then they relented, realizing that this was looking bad for them politically. So the Republicans and the Democrats passed a piece of legislation to keep the government open for 3 more weeks while Congress works on immigration reform legislation. So far, here is what the Trump administration is proposing. That is, at the recording of this program. Who knows what's going to change in the next few days? First, DACA recipients would get a path to citizenship over a period of 10 to 12 years. Not just the original 700,000 or 800,000 who signed up under DACA, but the list would be open up to others who didn't get a chance to sign up. So this would be about 1.8 million illegal immigrants, those who are brought here under age 18. The second part of this agreement would be $25 billion earmarked to build the wall. The third part of the agreement would be an end to chain migration. That ends the policy that if you have become a legal immigrant, your extended family can also come to America. But the new policy would be that only your immediate family would be allowed, just your parents and your children, which is quite generous. The fourth part of the agreement is to end the diversity visa lottery program, which awards entrance into the United States to countries that are considered unrepresented in U.S. immigration. In other words, if there are not many Indonesians or Tibetans coming to America, they get fast-tracked to citizenship. Now, this is an immigration policy, which means certain people groups get preferences based upon their race or their ethnicity, which is very ambiguous and is the essence of racism. This policy, presently in force, is affirmative action for the entire makeup of the United States. Just like colleges often implement affirmative action so that the student body has the same racial percentages as the population at large. The diversity visa lottery program, in essence, says that the United States has a moral imperative to have the same racial percentages as the rest of the world. If 1/7 of the world is African, then the United States needs to be 1/7 African, 15%. If 1/7 of the world is Chinese, we need 15% Chinese in America. If there's another 1 billion Indians in the world, 15% of America needs to be Indian. If the Arabs make up 500 million people, America needs to have 7% Arab. The Jews make up only 0.2% of the world population, but the U.S. has a Jewish population of 1.7%. So therefore, according to this ideology, we have too many Jews in the United States. And people from European descent make up 15% of the world population, but yet they make up 73% of the U.S. population. So we have too many Europeans in the United States. The diversity visa lottery program is sheer social engineering based upon racism. And by any measure of justice, it needs to come to an end. To quote Martin Luther King, "People should not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." And by the way, Nancy Pelosi said about the president's proposal that it's a campaign to make America white again. Now, this proposal by President Trump is more generous than anything President Obama ever proposed. President Trump is allowing a path to citizenship for at least 1.8 million illegal immigrants. But as it stands right now, the left doesn't want this deal for a number of reasons, which I plan to get into. But mostly because the far left wants more. The legalization of all illegal immigrants and open borders. But the problem is, if they don't go along with this deal, it makes them look like obstructionists. Makes them look like they're against the Dreamers. The far right is not happy with this plan because it does eventually give citizenship to some illegal immigrants. And they judge this to be a bad precedent. All you have to do is come to America before the age of 18 and you can become an American citizen. However, most Republicans will go along with this plan because these DACA recipients, in order to get citizenship, have to have a clean record and meet some other criteria. And this is not immediate. This is a path to citizenship over a 12-year period. It's no different than issuing green cards to foreign workers. And the fact is, the Dreamers are staying in this country anyway. Practically, there is no way the government is going to deport all of these people. One has to consider the facts and the practicality of any law. One can pass a law based upon pure ideology, but it only makes matters worse if practically it's undoable, as in the case of prohibition. Ideologically sound, but practically unworkable. So the anti-illegal immigration hawks need to think practically. I like to use the old analogy of the farmer and the cows. The farmer can create all sorts of boundaries to keep the cows in the barnyard, but once the fence is broken and the cows are all over the county, methods and plans need to change. Since the United States didn't adequately enforce immigration for the last 25 years, we have to work with what has already happened and make some concessions. I mean, this is the price we have to pay for not enforcing the law. So, this proposal from the administration appears to be a solution, a step in the right direction to solve the problem of so many illegals in our country. This is all great theater, all ordained in the providence of God. And what I'm interested in is what biblical lessons can we learn that can increase our knowledge of God, man, sin, and salvation? What can we learn from all this to help us grow in the Lord and advance the kingdom of Christ? Well, I have five lessons. I'm sure there's more, but I want to share with you the five that immediately come to my mind. The first is this whole idea of the children of illegal immigrants being treated differently than the parents. I recently had a discussion with a friend of mine. And I said to him, well, the Democrats in their push for giving citizenship to the Dreamers have actually come upon a legitimate moral point, which gives them traction in this whole debate. What do I mean? Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16. Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sins. There is a biblical principle that children should not pay the price for the sins of the parents. And that has worked its way into the Western judicial system. When parents commit crimes, the children aren't sent to jail. Now, in some countries, like in North Korea, if you commit a crime, your whole family goes to jail. But that's not the way it is in Christian cultures. A few other texts. 2 Chronicles 25, Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. Now it came about as soon as his kingdom was firmly in his grasp that he killed his servants who had slain his father, the king. However, he did not put the children to death, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, which the Lord commanded, fathers shall not be put to death for sons, nor sons be put to death for fathers. This issue also came up in the days of the prophet Ezekiel. The people thought it was unfair that the sons would not pay the price for the sins of the fathers. And God said to them in Ezekiel 18:20, "The person who sins will die. The sons will not bear the punishment of the father's iniquity, nor will the fathers bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." Also, consider the situation of the Jews having to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They were not able to enter into the promised land because of their disobedience. They all died in the wilderness, but their children were allowed to enter the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. "Moreover, your little ones, who you said would become prey, and your sons, who this day have no knowledge of good or evil, shall enter there. It will be given to them, and they shall possess it." Remember that the cutoff point was 20 years of age and younger. Numbers 32:11. "None of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And think about the compassion that God had toward the Ninevites. The parents were guilty of terrible violence. But what does God say to Jonah? Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. "Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand," speaking of the children, "as well as many animals?" The judgment was mitigated because of the children. The children were not to be punished with the parents. So what does this have to do with DACA? Well, it's reasonable to give extra consideration to those who are taken to America and raised in America due to no crime of their own. If we're to naturalize 1 million immigrants a year anyway, why not put these people in the queue, as long as they have been good citizens? And people intrinsically know and feel that consideration should be made for children. Now, my friend insisted that they're still breaking the law, technically. And a case could be made that there is nothing wrong with sending them back to the country of their origin. They should be proud to return to their own people, their own families. But the reality is, their home country isn't their home country any longer. We're the products of where we have been raised. Now, those on the left who support broader citizenship for all illegals and who want open borders know that sympathy for the children advances their cause with the public. And this brings me to my second lesson. Often a moral virtue is used to leverage an immoral policy. And apart from the question of immigration itself, there's a timeless lesson to be learned in this whole issue about how politicians will use a righteous principle as a wedge to bring in lawlessness. Abortion is murder, but it's sold by latching on to another virtue, women's rights, personal freedom. Or using abortion to save the life of a mother as a wedge to legalize all abortion. Like Satan in the garden. He didn't simply come to Eve and say, "You need to sin and take of the forbidden fruit." Instead, he sold the sin by linking it to some other virtue. "You can have knowledge. Your eyes will be opened. And is not education a good thing?" So we should understand how Satan tempts and how this game is played. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves." So we ought to know how the serpent propagates evil in your own personal temptations and in public discourse. How unprincipled civic leaders will use a virtue to pass a vice. Now, in the case of immigration reform, what's the vice and what's the virtue? Well, the virtue is consideration for the children. The vice is the breakdown of national boundaries and open borders. See, the wrong-headed ideology is that no person should be considered illegal. Everyone should have the right to live anywhere he pleases. If the Japanese economy becomes 10 times better than the U.S. economy, I should have the right to walk over the Japanese border and live in that country. And if the Japanese government doesn't want me there, I should have the right to protest the Japanese government. It sounds ridiculous in that context, but that is what many pro-immigration groups are saying. This is their ethical position. And it looks very much like the spirit of lawlessness. It's a nobody can tell me what to do mentality. Nobody can tell me what gender I need to be. Nobody can tell me what I can do with the baby in my womb. Nobody can tell me what drugs I can smoke or not smoke. Laws are made to be broken. And this spirit of lawlessness in so many areas of our culture is driving views on immigration. Now, someone might say immigration laws are unjust because the Bible says we should welcome the stranger or the foreigner. Leviticus 19:34. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Yes, that is true. And the people on the political right are not protesting immigration or immigrants. What they're protesting is illegal immigration. We naturalize about 1 million immigrants per year. That's huge. No other country in the world is that generous. The reason for having a process is to protect the country from crime and drugs. And to be fair, people should apply and wait in line. Nobody likes a bully who cuts in line. But when it comes to illegal immigration, for some reason, that kind of bullying gets overlooked. So I don't believe the Bible supports illegal immigration. But my point here is that often a moral virtue is used to leverage an immoral policy. But moving on here, that is just a tactic. That doesn't explain the original goal or the motive for an immoral, unprincipled policy. And this brings me to my next point. But to get to that, you're going to have to go to my YouTube channel to hear the rest of this program. Go to YouTube and type in God and Country Biblical Exposition, and there you will see an expanded video presentation of my weekly radio broadcasts. I am doing YouTube to reach a whole new audience. After doing radio for 6 years, it's really hard to get used to having to look up at a camera. I tend to have my head buried in notes. So the YouTube channel is a work in progress. But by the help of God, within time, I trust that the camera work and the presentation will improve. I do plan to keep doing radio. If you're like me, half the time I have the radio on, the other half of the time YouTube is playing. I've heard from quite a few Christians who have actually dumped their cable and just watched Christian YouTubes, which is a great plan. So again, thanks for tuning in today. Thanks for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. The radio website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help your people to be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. And help us to speak and apply the truth with love and compassion, mercy and grace. Even as you have given us saving grace through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.